Anybody bring their Bible to church today? Yes, yes, yes. Grab your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. Like, help me, Pastor. All right before 2 Corinthians. New Testament goes like this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead and meet me there, and we'll start reading in just a second. When you find 1 Corinthians, just give me a loud amen. Excellent. How many are in love with God's Word? You thankful for the Word of God? Hey, can I challenge you in a couple areas? Is that okay? How about this? How about if we make, not a resolution, because resolutions are made to be broken, right? How many have made a resolution in the past you're going to lose weight, and you gained weight? Come on. Shame the devil. But let's make a covenant, three things in particular. Number one, why don't we make a covenant this year in 2020 that barring vacation or being sick of some kind, that we make a commitment, a covenant to be in the house of God each and every Sunday, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you believe that if we would commit to being here 52 Sundays out of the year, again, unless you're out of town or sick or you're on travel, that if you would commit some time to be here, that God would show up in great power? Because the Word says where two or three people gather in His name, He's what? He's here. And let me know when thousands of people gather in His name, He's really here. And I'm talking about this. I'm talking about when you don't feel like coming to church, when you wake up and you're like, oh, it's raining outside, or I'm not in the mood. I got those days too, right? But you kind of press through it. Have you ever been to the gym and you're like, you wake up to go work out and you're like, oh, I don't want to go to the gym. And then when you're all done and you're walking back to the car, you're like, I'm so glad that I went. I'm talking about that kind of commitment, that 52 Sundays out of the year, we are here in the presence of God and we're just asking God to show up. And how many know that when we gather, He's going to show up and do some powerful things? So that's number one. Number two, that we would commit to read God's Word. I'm saying even if it's a couple verses, but at least a chapter a day, every single day of our life. And then number three, if we would commit to pray. Again, it might be 5 minutes or 10 minutes on the way to work or whatever it is, but we would commit to pray. I think we would do those three things. And we fast forward the tape in a year from now, I'll bet you, like, spiritually, we would be at a high place, a better place. And that's what I want for our church. Personally, for me, I was telling the last service, not to brag, I read the Bible all the time, but I just have committed 21 days beginning on January 1st just to get into God's Word more than I ever have, like 12 chapters a day. And you're like, that's a lot. It only takes like 40 minutes, and we could watch a 3-hour football game, right? But we don't have time to read the Word of God. And so I've committed to not be on social media for 21 days and to read God's Word and spend more time in prayer than I ever have. And I'm excited about that. I hope you're going to be here next week, all three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, for our First Things First. It is, like my wife said, the highlight of our year together. I want you to be here every single night. God's going to show up in power. People are going to get healed. People are going to get saved. People are going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be powerful. Turn to somebody and say, you got to be there. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. All right. I'm going to preach, I promise you, but I got to do one more thing. If you are in fourth or fifth grade, I want you to stand to your feet. Fourth or fifth grade. Go ahead and stand up right here. Any fourth and fifth graders? All right. We got a couple of them. One? Awesome. Huh? Oh, Miss L, what's up, dude? All the way in the back. What's up? So I think somebody over there too? All right. There's a few of you. Awesome. I'm going to just have you guys stay standing until the very end, but I don't know if you guys know this, but on Wednesday night, not at the end of my message, at the end of this announcement, every Wednesday night, we have a group here on Wednesday night. It's called J12, fourth and fifth graders. Bring your friends. We have worship. We have a message for all fourth and fifth graders. We just started it a couple months ago. So you guys stay standing. I would love to see you here. My wife and I are here every Wednesday night because we love young people. So hopefully you're here. Stay standing. If you're in junior high, sixth, seventh, or eighth grade, would you stand to your feet? Sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, stand up. Hold on. Why are we clapping for the junior hires, but we didn't clap for the fourth and fifth graders? All right. Junior high, did you know some of you know this, that every Wednesday night we have a junior high ministry for your age, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And I think it's really important for you to be here. I have personally, my wife and I were youth pastors for 8 years. We saw a lot of kids come to Christ in junior high. Some of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of them are in full-time ministry today because they got called in junior high. Stay standing. You're in high school. Would you stand to your feet? All the high schoolers. What's up? These are all the cool cats in the house. I'm too cool to stand up right now. Anyhow, love you high schoolers. I'm looking at some of you. You guys know we have high school group every Wednesday night. We've been on a sabbatical the last couple weeks, but every single Wednesday night, we got fourth and fifth graders that are here. We got junior highers that are here. We have high schoolers that are here. Now, if you're ages 18 to 29, join them, all the young adults, 18 to 29. Or if you feel like you're 18 to 29, you stand up. And so awesome, so awesome. Isn't this awesome that we have four groups going on every Wednesday night for fourth graders all the way through the age of 29. We have amazing leaders. You think the worship's loud on Sunday morning, you should come on Wednesday night. But it's powerful. I want everybody to stand up and look at your pastor here. I want you to be here every Wednesday night. You're like, oh, it's kind of boring. I don't really know anybody. Just force yourself to come. You'll meet some people. And I'm telling you, God's going to use you in a powerful way. Here's what I believe about you, by the way. I do not believe you're the church of tomorrow. I hate when pastors say that. Young people are the church of tomorrow. I'm like, shut up. No, they're not. They're the church of today. God wants to use you today. So every Wednesday night, fourth graders all the way to the age of 29, be here. It's powerful. It's amazing. I think you're awesome. My wife thinks you're awesome, and we hope to see you here on Wednesday night. You may be seated. Give them all a hand. Now, for all the parents of fourth and fifth graders, junior high and high school, I'm talking to you. I can't think of anything that's more important than having your kid in the house of God, not only on Sunday morning, but on Wednesday night with other kids their age to hear the word of God that's kind of catered to their age group. It's the most important thing. And listen, I know some of them are in sports. They can't be here all the time, but you need to get them here. Well, we've tried to invite them. We've tried to encourage them, but they're just not into it. Oh, really? Here's the illustration. So tomorrow, you're going to knock on their door. Hey, Billy, time for school. I don't want to go. Okay, I'll check again tomorrow, Billy. Tuesday. Billy, are you in the mood today? No, still don't want to go. Okay, we'll check on what. Do you do that? Or do you say, Billy, get up right now. You're going to school. Here's what I've discovered. Most kids don't want to do their homework, and most kids do not want to do their chores either. We don't give them an option. No. It's for me and my house. We are at church on Sunday morning. You are going to get your butt in church on Wednesday night. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to pray about it. It's final. That's how it goes in our house, and that's how it should go in your house, too. And all the kids are like, get me out of this service right now. We're not going anywhere. All right, did you find 1 Corinthians? I gave you a lot of time to get there. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4? And as you're standing there, I want to let you know, today I kick off a brand new service called Let It Go. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, let it go. Turn to your other neighbor, your second choice, tell them the same thing. Let it go, man. You got to let it go. And you're like, Pastor Steve, let what go? Well, some of the topics I'm going to cover over the next 5 or 6 weeks we got to let offense go. Not offense, like a offense that would offense. Oh, right? Because I'll probably share next week. I've seen so many people leave our church over the dumbest things. I'll mention it next week. I had nothing to do with it, but like an usher asked you to sit in the service. I'm out of here. Me, Mike, we're out of here. Like, really? You're that petty. You're going to leave a church because you didn't sit where you wanted to sit. Let me say this. If you're that petty, you'll never be powerful in the kingdom of God. Anyhow, that's next Sunday. I'm not going to get there. I'm going to come talk to this group, man. You guys gave me some looks. So I'm going to talk about just getting free from the spirit of offense. Proverbs says it's harder to win an entire city than to win over an offended person. Well, I didn't really, they made my cappuccino and it was not as hot as I, well, ask them to remake it, settle down. Jeez, relax. I want to talk a whole message on like just being real. So let go of fake. I hate fake churches and fake Christians. How you doing today? Oh, I'm so blessed, brother. Dios le bendiga. You're a liar. You got in a fight in the parking lot with your spouse. You got fired this week. Just be honest and say, I had a really crappy week. That's what I like to hear. Right. Let's just fake like we, oh, this is fake. We can have it all together. No, you don't. I already know that you don't. So let's just be real. Okay. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about letting go of the past. The enemy wants to beat you up about your past, and God doesn't give a rip about your past. We have gangbangers in our church. We got drug addicts in our church. We have people that have had abortions in our church. I said it on New Year's Eve. No perfect people allowed here. That's the kind of church we're at. No perfect people. You're like, well, then I got to go find another church. Yeah, see ya. Because I'm not perfect in the other. And if you're perfect, you're just going to ruin our church. Because we're just like all in process trying to get closer to Jesus. So we're going to talk about that, letting go of our past and letting go of unforgiveness and letting go of, some of you are so anxious about really small stuff. And God says, if I'll take care of the birds of the air, how much more am I going to take care of you? So we're going to let go of anxiety. We're going to let go of fear. Today the sermon is letting go of people pleasing. People pleasing. You ready? Is this a message for you? You need it? You're like, no, but my spouse does. All right. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm reading out of the NIV. How many are grateful for the word of the living God? The Bible says it's a word that is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts between that which is of our flesh and of the spirit. And it comes to correct us and encourage us and exhort us. And sometimes you should be leaving on Sunday saying, man, that was tough. Not every Sunday you should be, oh, he's amazing. I just love this church. He makes me laugh all the time. Shouldn't be like that all the time. Not all the time. Sometimes you should say, man, that was difficult. That was challenging. That's God's word, right? And so I'm grateful for the word that we hold in our hands. Steve, would you please start reading? Okay. Verse 1. This then, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those who entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? As a husband, you need to be faithful. As a wife, you need to be faithful. As a servant of Jesus, you got to be faithful. The only words we're going to hear when we get to heaven is, well done, thou good and faithful servants. That's what I'm going after. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. I can give a rip about what I think about myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Look at this last little phrase here. Awesome. At that time, each will receive their praise from who? That's what we're going after. We're going after our praise from God, not from men. So Lord, thank you for the word of God as we hold in our hearts. We pray that you would speak. Your servants are listening. And God, I particularly thank you that the Patriots finally lost. There's going to be a new Super Bowl champ in 2020, and all of God's people said amen. You may be seated. Sorry. Sorry, all the Brady and Belichick people. The dynasty's over. I'm so excited that they finally lost. And if you're a Patriots fan, you've had enough Super Bowls. You just chill, relax, sit down. Thank you, Corey. All right, people-pleasing. Ready for a definition? This is so deep. You better have your pen there. It's so deep. It's what? It's really deep. People-pleasing is this, living my life so that people will be pleased with me. So deep. It's living my life in such a way that people are pleased with me. Really? You get paid for that? Yeah. Not very deep, but that's it. So Paul writing to the church at Corinth, here's what's going on at the church at Corinth. Look at here. Ready? So some of the people in the church at Corinth, they're just like, man, we just love when Paul preaches. He's amazing. And it really bugs me when Paul goes on vacation and stuff, because there's this other guy, Apollos, that comes and we like it when, some people are like, well, we like when Paul's there. And then other people are like, no, we don't really like Paul. We like Apollos. It would be like the three gals that led out in worship today. Some of you, if I were to say, hey, let's take a survey. How many like Genesis's voice? So I like when Genesis sings. And others say, well, I like when Keenan sings. And others might say, well, I like when Jasmine sings. And then I know there's a bigger portion of the church that says, I like when Pastor Steve sings. But I can't hog the stage, okay? I can't lead worship and speak, so I got to share the... I'm just kidding. I can't even finish that sentence without laughing. But that's what's going on. I like when he speaks. It really bugs me when Pastor Steve goes out. And some people like me, and some people like Andrew, and some people like him. And that's what's going on. And Paul's like, hey, I'm not going to get caught up in what everybody thinks about me. And how many know everybody has an opinion? True? Like if I were to hand out a survey right now, and I were to just ask a couple questions about worship, I mean, we're going to get 5,000 different opinions. How long should worship be? Some would say, well, I think it's too long as it is. Some people say, I don't think it's long enough. Some people say, I wish you didn't even preach and we just sang the whole time. Well, that's not going to happen, but right? And what kind of song should we sing? Well, I like Hillsong, or I like Elevation, or I like this song. And we're going to get a lot of different opinions. And so in the church at Corinth, they're like, well, I like Paul, and I like Apollos, and I mean, everybody has an opinion about everything. And so how will I get set free from people-pleasing? Well, I'm going to share three things, but I got to tell you this story. I think it's an illustration that we've all been guilty of, maybe not in the same sense, but years ago I was at Costco, and that's like the one store I don't mind going to. So we were at Costco, and a lot of times I don't eat lunch before I go to Costco. Some of you are laughing, and you know why. Because you walk down the aisle, especially on the weekends, they have those people doing those sample things. I mean, I go on an empty stomach, and I walk out, it's like eight chips and this and that. The lady's like, weren't you just here? And I'm like, no, that was my twin brother. So you eat all this. So anyhow, there's a lady there, and she had a table, and it was coffee. And so she had these little cups, and I took a cup of coffee. It was awful. I'm kind of a coffee snob. I don't even drink coffee anymore. It's just like straight espresso. That's the anointing right there, espresso. So I took a cup, and it was just like bitter. It tasted like Purina puppy chow. It was so bad. It was really, so I try not to make like a because she was all proud of it. And so the lady behind the table, she said, well, how did you like it? And the guy said, oh, it's really good. It was really good. Oh, it's really good. And she said, oh, it's really good. And she came to me. She's like, so what did you think? And I'm like, it was really good. And I lied to her. I'm like, it was awful. Inside, I'm like, awful. And I'm like, it was really good. This is so sad. Not only was that bad, she says, well, do you want a pound? And I'm like, sure. I bought a pound of coffee I didn't even like to impress people I didn't even know. Huh? Have you ever been guilty of something like that? It's just like, well, I wanted to fit in with everybody else. Now, we got to get set free from people-pleasing. Now, listen, when I say, like, set free from people-pleasing, I'm not saying, please don't hear me say we should be rude to people. I don't care what you think. I mean, no. Doesn't mean that. We should, this is going to be a great place to say amen. We should love people, serve people, respect people, honor people. Amen? But we don't live our life in such a way it's like, well, what am I going to fit in? Am I going to be popular? Am I going to be part of the crowd? And am I going to compromise my convictions? Because I want them to like me. So if I'm going to be set free from people-pleasing, it's going to require three things. Are you ready for them? Here we go. Point number one. Write this down. Point number one, if I'm going to get set free from people-pleasing, number one, it's going to require that I minimize. How do you spell that? It's up on the screen. For all you that struggled in English, minimize my what? My focus on what other people think. Minimize my focus. How do you guys like my? I just got this at Zara. You like it? Some do, some don't. But do I wake up every Sunday and say, "Hey, what are the people gonna think about?" This is all over our culture, isn't it? Oh, hey, do you like my outfit? Do you like my new hair? Hey, I just got some new glasses. Do you like my glasses? Do you like my car? I just posted something on Instagram, and how come you didn't repost my post? And how come you didn't like my like? And I text you, and then I saw you about to text back because I saw the bubbles, and the bubble shut down. And how come you didn't? Do you like me? Do you like my jewelry? Do you like my outfit? Do you like my new hairdo? Do you like my new house? Do you like my job? Do you like? And we just want to fit in with people. And if I'm going to do that, I need to minimize what other people think of me. Here's what Paul said in verse 3. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Do we have any parents in the house? Where are you? Let me just ask you a question as parents, because we've raised three kids somewhat successfully. The only reason I say somewhat is they're still living at our house. So let me just ask the parents for a second. Ready? As a parent, here's what we've discovered. I don't know if you're in the same category. As a parent, sometimes you have to make some decisions and some hard choices, and you have to draw the line that your kids aren't going to think like you're awesome. In other words, sometimes when our kids were younger, we had to spank them and ground them. And here was the worst part. I would be working all day. Tammy would be at the house, and I'd walk in. She's like, you need to spank them. I'm like, what? I just want to hug them, right? No. They gave me an attitude. They did this. And so I'd go up there, and how you doing today? Good. And... yeah, So it's not always fun. Because listen, honestly, as a father, I want to be liked by my kids. But I've had to set some boundaries. We've had to tell our kids in junior high, no, you are not going to the party. I don't care who's going. I know, but some of the kids from church are going, I don't care. You're not going. After the football game, no, I don't know those. No, you're not doing it. Listen, I want to be liked. But as a parent, if your goal is to be liked by your kids, you're going to be an awful parent. So listen, when you tell your kid, no, none of you are going to the party. You got it? They're not like, oh, thank you, Dad. Give me a hug. I love you. No. They're ticked off at you, true or false. So as a parent, if you're trying to be buddies with your kids, you're not going to be a very successful parent in God's eyes. Okay, I'm also a boss of 20 employees. We have an amazing staff. And here's what I've discovered. Not everybody on my staff thinks all of my decisions are wonderful. It's a shock, isn't it? I know. Are you a supervisor or manager? You've had to make some decisions at your job that not everybody liked. But I don't take surveys on my, hey, what do you think? What do you think? No, otherwise, I'm never going to be a good boss. I used to coach junior high and high school basketball because I played in college. Junior high girls, we had 12, I only wanted 10 girls, but two girls kind of talked me into taking them. And how many know as a coach, you're going to have to make some very difficult decisions about playing time. Who's going to start? I'm like, first game, you're starting. You five will probably get in the second quarter, maybe the second half. You two down there, you probably will never see the court until Jesus comes home. I know, but my grandpa says I'm awesome. Well, here, honey, tell your grandpa when you get home you're not that good, so you're not going to be playing on this team. So as a coach, you're going to make some decisions not everybody on the team is going to like, true or false. As a pastor, if I'm going to take a survey on worship, lights, you fill in the blank, everybody in the church is going to have an opinion about everything, right? So I'm either going to take everybody's opinion or I'm going to say, this is what I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me and how he's calling me to lead the church and let the chips fall where they may, or try to be everybody's buddy. And if I'm trying to be everybody's buddy, I'm not going to be a very good servant of Christ. So I got to minimize what other people think of me. Someone say amen to that. So let me just, I don't have time to tell you all the stories, but as a pastor, I've actually have been at a restaurant where I know this lady in our church is married to this guy in our church, and she's having dinner with another guy who's not her husband, just the two of them at a restaurant. And I had to wait till the guy went to the bathroom, and I went up to the girl and said, hey, sweetheart, just little advice. You should not be having a meal with somebody of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Well, it's just like a business thing. Doesn't matter. The Bible says we're to be above reproach. So does that lady stand up and say, oh, thank you, Pastor. God bless you. That was so sweet of you. No. We've had to call people. Ready for this? Can you guys handle it? Or I'll come talk to you. You guys chill out. We've had to call people in the church that we, like after a couple months, when we find out, like on your Connect card, you write John Smith, and then you put your address, and then Cindy Juarez puts the same address as you. And we're like, oh, two different people, two different names. Hello, hi, this is Pastor Stephen Newley. Like, oh, hi, Pastor Steve, God bless you, how are you? Hey, this is what... We're probably totally off right here, but we have these two Connect cards that says that you and Cindy are living together, and it's probably like a mistake on our part and stuff. But so then we find out that there are two people in our church, not that are new, but have been going a long time, and we have a conversation with them like, hey, you should not be living in the same house. And here's what we get. No, Pastor Steve, seriously, you got to try. We're not sleeping together. And they can't see me on the other side of the line. I'm like, oh. But I can't, right? No. He sleeps in one room and I sleep in another room. Sure, he does. You think I'm stupid? Anyhow, I don't say that. And so we'll just have a conversation. So let me just ask you, how does that go 99% of the time? Are they like, hey, Pastor Steve, thank you so much for your concern and care for me. God bless you. I'm so convicted, thank you. Can't wait to see you on stage. Is that how that phone call goes? No. It doesn't go that way at all. It goes, who the blank do you think you are? Nobody tells me what the blankety do. I've had that. Click, 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 click. Never show up at the church again. Oh, no, 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 no. Hold on, hold on. Don't you got a new life, right? Yeah. Oh, because you got a new life, then we are your pastors, right? Yeah. That means if this is your church and we're your pastors, that means you're submitting underneath our leadership and authority. So as a sheep, are you supposed to listen to the shepherd? No, don't you tell me what to do. So I'll tell you, that never goes good. I've been in counseling sessions, and I remember this one time at the old building. The guy, I'm just telling you, he doesn't go to our church anymore. He was a jerk. You could tell very verbally abusive, and he was just going off on his wife, and I started siding with her and saying, no, 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 dude, if you have marriage problems, it's your fault. You're the leader of the home. Yeah, but she doesn't do that. I'm like, no, no, it's your fault. And I just remember he stood up and he slammed my desk. You blankety blank, mother blankety blank, and walked out of my office. I'm like, hey, God bless you, man. It doesn't go good. Doesn't go good. But am I going to be worried about what people think about me all the time, or am I going to do what God's calling me to do? So if you're going to get set free from people pleasing, you have to minimize the focus of what other people think about you. Look at this verse, Proverbs 29:25. Fearing people is a dangerous what? Trap. But trusting the Lord means trying to please people, it's a trap. New King James says it's a snare. I went to my 10-year reunion last week. Just kidding. It's like 20 years ago. So I graduated in 1980, and I saw one of my rivals at high school. I did not like this guy, big football guy. He thought he was all that in a bag of chips and just never liked him. I'm not going to mention his name because he might be listening to the podcast. So he comes out and he's big old guy. He didn't change at all, too. It's just like same dude. Like, dude, grow up. I didn't say it, grow up, because he would have beat me up. He's a lot bigger than me. So he's like, Abraham, what are you doing now, man? I said, oh, I'm actually a youth pastor at a church in Missouri. He's like, youth pastor? Really? Youth pastor? He's all, I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm at finance, just bought my own home, making millions of dollars. He's all, youth pastor. And he kept walking. You know what? Honestly, I could care less what you think about me. I have a higher purpose than being popular and cool. So I how about this? I'm winning young people to Jesus. I'm changing young people's eternity. You're in finance. Listen. If you're in finance, awesome. I'm just saying, I got a bigger purpose than being cool and popular and fitting in. Anybody come to the New Year's Eve party? It's really fun. So did anybody ask you though, hey, what are you doing for New Year's? Going to church. Huh? Going to church. Going where? Going out of my church. Really? Yeah, we're gonna ring in the New Year with some praise, and my pastor will probably preach and stuff. Really? Is there any alcohol and stuff? No, it's church. Dude, how stale. You go to church on New Year's Eve? No, no alcohol, no partying? No, no. I got a higher purpose. You might get this. This isn't to bag on any female that works outside of the home, but if you make a decision to be a stay-at-home mom, so how does that go over in our culture? People are like, dude, that's lame. Like, you could be making a lot of money and doing a lot of things. And I know, but I just feel like God's called me to stay home with my kids. And if you can do that, praise God for that. But not everybody's going to think, oh, that's so awesome. And if you go to high school tomorrow and just say, hey, well, let you know, man, God's called me to be sexually pure till I get married. How popular are you going to be in the locker room, guys? What? That is old-fashioned. I just came up with this phrase. This is so cool. I'm going to have to explain it to you because it sounds like I'm preaching in tongues here. But check this out. Coming on the screen now. There it is. Let's all read it together at the count of three. One, two, three, go. The only ones that have to go are those who say no go to anything goes. One more time. The only ones that have to go are those that say no go. How many are confused? Okay, I'll explain it to you. If you stand up at work tomorrow and say, I believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman for a lifetime. In other words, if you say, not anything goes, they're gonna say, you gotta go. Huh? I promise you, this is ridiculous. We even have to talk about this. If you stand up at Cal Berkeley or Stanford or an Ivy League school and stand out in the middle of a quad and say, hey, I believe the Bible says there's only two genders, male and female, you're gonna get shut down. This is ridiculous. No. If you say that, the minute you stand up and say, no, not anything goes, then they're gonna say, you gotta go. Huh? Isn't that true? Again, you say, I think that you should be sexually pure until you get married. That's what the Bible says. How popular are you going to be? They're going to be like, you got to go, man. Come on. You would never buy a car without test driving it. You would never sleep with some. You would never get married unless you sleep with someone. They say, no, you got to go. When you stand up and say, there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Oh, I think it's great. You're dumb. I think there's a lot. I think as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe. No. Jesus said, there's only one way. They're gonna say, you gotta go. You're too narrow. But listen, that's what the Bible says. And we gotta minimize what other people think of me. Can someone give me an amen? He says in verse 3, I care very little. New Living Translation says, it matters very little. New Living says, it's not the most important thing. And the New King James says, it's a very small thing. It's a very small thing. Listen, that doesn't mean that I don't listen to people. Doesn't mean that I don't heed people's counsel, but Paul says, hey, what you think about me, it's a very small thing. I just wrote a People Pleasers Anonymous theme song this week. It goes like this. It's a small thing after all. It's a small thing after all. It's a small thing. What people think about me? It's a small thing. Why? Because people want different things. Like there's a lot of people in your life, they want different things from you. Some people just want to be my friend. Some people want to be my best friend. Some people want me to mentor them. Hey, can you mentor me? I'm like, what does that mean? Well, let's meet like 3 times a week and you can pour it. I don't have that much time. So I'm going to really disappoint you because I can't do that with everybody. People want different things from you. People want things that you can't deliver. You have to learn to say no to people. People pleasing ready, it's impossible. So number one, I have to minimize what other people think of me. Number two, ready for number two? One person's ready for number two? Are you ready for number two? Here's the second thing. I got to minimize what I think about myself. So number one, I got to minimize what other people think of me. Number two, if I'm going to get set free from people pleasing, I need to minimize what I think about myself. Again, Paul says in verse 3 and 4, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. In the Message paraphrase, it says this. It matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Can I teach a little theology of identity? Is it okay if I do that? Here's what I've discovered as a pastor now. Actually, next week will be 30 years my wife and I have been in full-time ministry. 8 years as youth pastor, 22 years at this church. Here's what I've discovered about people, Christians. We have extreme views about ourselves. Either number one, it's what I want to call false humility. You've ever met these people? Hey, how you doing? I'm just like, I'm no good, and I'm just like a loser, and I'm nothing, and I'm never going to amount to anything. Hey, quick question. Do you think God gets any joy when his sons and daughters view themselves that way? I'm just no good. I'm not even worth living. I got nothing to contribute. And that's false humility. That's not good. Listen, the Bible says that you and I, all of us, are fearfully and wonderfully made. I was listening to T.D. Jakes the other day on my way to the gym, and I was just like, there's a part of me, I'm like, I wish I was him. He is so smart. He's such a good preacher. He's annoying. I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like that. But I just heard the Lord say, I know, but I made you you. Just be you. Be you. There's such freedom in just being you. Stop trying to, I know, but I wish I was like 3 inches taller. I wish I was like 100 pounds lighter. I wish I was, you know, what? My nose wasn't this. I wish I was there with my hair color. And if you got frizzy hair, I wish I had straight hair. And if you had straight hair, I wish I had more. Just like, be you. God loves how he made you. Stop trying to be anybody else. I'll tell you, I really got set free in preaching because the first 5 years, I was like, I would listen to like Jack Hayford. I'm like, I got to preach like him. And then I got to preach like him. And then God just said, no, I've gifted you and called. Just be you. And I started seeing real fruit and freedom and just being me. Not everybody's gonna like me, it's okay. There's a lot of good churches in the county. But Steve, be you. So the first one was just like, I'm just no good. I'm just a worm and I just let... That's lame. Okay? But then the other extreme, and this is what I think we struggle with in our culture, is like, so like pop psychologists or new age people would say, hey, you have low self-esteem? The answer to low self-esteem is high self-esteem. So Steve, what you need to do is like look in the mirror 7 times a day and just say, you're awesome. Come on, say it like you mean it, Steve. Ready to go? You're amazing. You're amazing. And you're good looking. I'm good looking. How about this? We're not nothing. We're not losers. We're not worms. We're not that, but we're not awesome either. I'm not amazing. I say this all the time. If I got hit by a car and like I died today, I think the church would just like go on without me. Nobody in the room is like, you're not that awesome. Come on. Tell your neighbor next to you, say, I've been dying to tell you this all service. You're not that awesome. But you know what I mean? I mean, you are, but you're not. You're amazing and you're created in the image of God, but you're really not. So I don't even think the challenge in our culture is that kind of the worm thing. I think it's like we think we're too awesome. Who cares how many followers you have on Instagram? Okay? You're not that great. The Bible says, if anything, we think too highly of ourselves than we ought to. So, ready? The answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. And the answer to high self-esteem is not low self-esteem. You're like, then what's the answer? Ready? The answer to low self-esteem and the answer to high self-esteem is the same. It's Christ esteem. I can put Jesus at the highest place, and then it puts me and other people in perspective. That's it right there. It's Christ esteem. I said this to the last service. You know what is true about this church? We are not lifting up any person. Listen, did anybody see a statue of my wife and I when you walked in the lobby? There's no statues. There's not even a picture of us. Who cares about Steve and Tammy Abraham? We are nothing. I'm not any different than you. I've got a calling on my life. You have a calling on your life. I have struggles. You have struggles. Do you notice we don't have like big red chairs that all the staff sits in like we're awesome and you little scumbags down there get your... No, no, no. We're just trying to lift up one name around here, the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only famous one. That's it. I know, but you guys have been in ministry for like 30 years. I think we should do a statue. No statues are coming. No paintings of any kind. Only he and he alone is awesome. So it's not low self-esteem, it's not high. Years ago, I was speaking at a conference with this pastor, and I'm not gonna mention his name because he might be listening too. So we're waiting for the crowd to come, and we're doing a breakout session on church planting, and we were one of the few guys that started a church, and it became whatever successful means. So we're waiting for all these pastors, and I go, man, how you doing? And he's pretty arrogant, to be honest with you. He goes, oh, yeah, man, have you heard about what's going on at the church? I'm like, yeah, I've heard some things. And he goes, yeah, I took it. It only had this couple hundred people. Now it's like tripled in a couple months. And he didn't say it, but he's like, I'm awesome. How's your family? And I've led this many people to the Lord in the last year. And so we baptized this and we're doing this. And hey, how's your wife doing? Yeah, and then, man, did you know that the denomination asked me to speak at convention? Hey, how's the kids doing? Yeah, did you notice I did this? And then he said, I don't know if you know this, but the biggest church in our denomination, a church of like 10,000 people, he goes, I don't know if you know this, but they asked me to take over the church. And he said, they must think I'm an incredible leader. And there's something inside of me just going, woo, woo, woo. And I just heard the Lord say, you got to say something. And I just said things kind of like this. I said, I don't know, but do you know that the Bible says that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing? So it's really not us at all. And that's awesome that they see some leadership skill in you, but like, you're really not that awesome. And I'm not that awesome. And it's a great compliment that they would give you this church, but oh, no, they just think I'm incredible and I'm just such an awesome leader and all. Wouldn't you know that he ended up leaving that church to take the church? And before he actually officially became the pastor at the new church, it was found out that he was having an affair on his wife at the other church. Daniel says, God is able to to humble those who walk in pride. So look, we got to stay really, really low. And when I say low, I'm not saying you're nothing and you're worthless and you're a sloth. But like, God is awesome. So I minimize what other people think. I minimize what I think about myself. And here it is. Here's the key. Number three, I maximize my focus on what God thinks of me. I maximize my focus. Because the very last sentence in verse 5 says, at that time, each will receive their praise from who? From God. That's what I'm going after. Look at this verse on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. I want to make you promise, 100 years from now, nobody will be on this planet. 75 years, most of us won't be here. 50 years, probably 80% of us won't be here. You know what's going to be important in 100 years from now? Not what people thought of me. Not what people thought of you at your job or your neighbors or your friends or your kids or your parents. The only thing that's going to matter is what did God say about my ministry, my life, my leadership, my preaching? I'll tell you, I feel it every Sunday. On one side, I feel the flesh. Man, I hope everybody likes my sermon. I hope they laugh. I hope they bring their friends next week. And I hope they think I'm good. And then there's like the spirit. Because listen, if I impress everybody in the church and everybody walks out and says, oh, I love him, he's amazing. But God's up in heaven saying, you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't say what I told you to say. You compromised. You were afraid of the people. And I could have 3,000 people saying, oh, you're so awesome. And I could have God saying, Steve, you didn't do what I told you to do. Or we can flip that. Everybody could be mad at me, ticked off at me, convicted in your sin, repentant, and walk out of here really angry at me, and then God's in heaven saying, Steve, you did a great job. You did exactly what I told you to do. That's it. Paul also said in Galatians 1:10, look at this verse. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. So honestly, the first 5 or 6 years I started the church, I was actually pretty consumed about what people thought about me. I got set free. How? Well, I started to think about all the, like all three services today, we're gonna have, I don't know, 3,000 people. I just started like, please don't be offended by this, but take all of your opinion, all of your love for me. It doesn't really compare to a hill of beans to what God thinks of me. So I just really got set free. It's like, hey, I know not everybody's gonna like me and my preaching and my leadership, but listen, if I'm faithful to the Holy Spirit and leading in a way that God is proud, that's what makes the difference. Because in 100 years, I'm gonna stand before God and I just want him to say, Steve, you did exactly what I told you to do. This is my servant, and you have been faithful. That's all I wanna hear from God. You've been faithful, faithful, faithful. So I gotta maximize what God thinks about me. I wanna end with this and then we're gonna pray. I thought Maddie would be in this service. She'll probably be in the next one, but she's a young adult in our church. And a couple months ago, on a first Wednesday, she came to me and she says, tomorrow I have an interview with the Los Angeles Rams. She's all, what are some things I should say when I go into the interview? And I gave her a couple things. And she was so humble, she was actually writing down the notes as I was telling her. I said, well, make sure that whatever job that, you know, you can be in church and that you're not going to compromise your integrity. And I gave her a couple things and she wrote it down. And so then I think a couple days later on Sunday, I said, how'd it go? She said, they hired me. I said, awesome. She said, there was like 40 or 50 people applying for the job. And I said, well, how'd it go? She says, well, I walked in there and the guy said to her, why should I hire you? She said, well, first of all, I want to let you know I'm born again. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, so that means I'm gonna be on time, I'm gonna have a good attitude, I'm gonna be the best employee that you've ever had. Why are you clapping? I'm not even done with the story yet. So I'm like, that's awesome, you said that? She goes, yeah, I said that. And he goes, okay, okay. He says, I'm not a Christian, I'm actually an atheist, but okay. And why else? I mean, we got 40 people that I'm gonna be interviewing. And well, again, because I'm born again and I'm gonna have a great attitude, I'm gonna work harder than anybody else, I'm gonna be on time, I'm gonna work late if I have to, and I'm gonna give you my best. Great, great. But do you know, he said, but do you know, because we're like NFL, like Sundays is like our Super Bowl, every Sunday is our Super Bowl. She says to him, because he said, yeah, not only the home games, you have to be at all the home games, but even when the Rams are on the road, you have to be down in the offices in LA. Oh, okay. Why? Because every Sunday's a Super Bowl to us.
She said, oh, that's awesome, because Sundays are a Super Bowl to me too. Huh? I said, you said that? She goes, yeah, because it's my Super Bowl, like the home games, I'll be there for the home games. I can't be there for the away games because I got to be at church on Sunday. I said, you said that to him? She goes, yeah. I said, what did he say? And he said, well, you're hired. We've never ever hired anybody that wouldn't come to all the games, whether home or away, but we hired you. And there's a young girl in our church that said, you know what? I'm going to maximize my focus of what God thinks of me and let the chips fall where they may. And she got hired and she'll probably be in the next service. Listen, because she said, you know what? If I lose a job, I lose a job. I'm going to please God. And that's what it's all about right there. All right, here we go. Let me just summarize the sermon. Then we're going to pray and then we're going to sing one last song. Look at me. Why do you, some of you leave after the prayer? Let me be clear. The service is over after the song is over. Why gotta get out to the car? It's like, settle down. Your car's gonna be there, I promise you. I gotta get out to the cafe. Just relax, okay. They'll dismiss you at the end, okay? Just because the prayer's over doesn't mean the service is over. Just thought I'd add that in there. Ready? Minimize my focus on what other people think. It's a very small thing. It's a small thing after all. Minimize my focus on what I think about myself. I'm not all that, but I'm not worthless either. It's Christ's esteem. I'm just trying to lift up one name and then maximize my focus. So when I go to work tomorrow, my focus is I want to please God. I guarantee if your focus is to please God, you will please people. And then number three, I got to maximize. How about this? How about 2020 being a year that we maximize our focus? God, what do you think about my worship? What do you think about my giving? What do you think about my prayer time? What do you think about my devotional life? What do you think about my parenting? What do you think about me being a student? God, everything that I do and say, my attitude, I want to bring glory and honor to you. That's it. Let's go after that in 2020. God will be well pleased. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us. Thank you, Lord. I don't think I said this yet. I love you, each and every one of you. You guys are amazing. Love you. My wife and I love you so much. Super excited about all that God's going to do in and through our church in this new year and this new decade. If you would agree with that, would you give me a loud amen? Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul that have penned these five verses that has reminded us we need to minimize what other people think about us, minimize what we think about ourselves, but we need to maximize our focus on what you think of us. God, I pray that this year would be the greatest year in the life of New Life Community Church, that we would see hundreds of people come to life in Christ, get water baptized. Lord, some go to the mission field, some being called into full-time ministry. God, I pray that you pour out a revival in our youth ministry on Wednesday night. Amongst our men, amongst our women, marriages would be reconciled, bodies that would be healed. We pray for miracles to take place in 2020. We love you. We give you all the thanks and all the praise. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all of God's saints said, amen. Let's sing this song together.
Hey, I'm Steve Abraham, the pastor of New Life Oxnard. Thank you for watching our YouTube channel. You can join us live every Sunday for a new sermon and live worship. Also, be sure to take a minute to subscribe and turn on your post notifications so you don't miss any of our new videos or live streams, and please share with a friend. And if you would like to partner with us in furthering the gospel, please click the link below. Don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for watching, and God bless you.